Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you because you have gathered us once again to listen to your words. And Lord, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we see the Samaritan opposition. We see how the disciples were having problems following you. And they would argue amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. And Lord, then you tell us the cost of following you. And Lord, true enough, we have to bear a big cost to follow you today. And Lord, let us keep this in mind, that you have come here just not to raise nominal believers, but you are here to call disciples and apostles. Lord, we just ask that we will just follow Dr. Luke's example. We will follow what he says through these 10 chapters with more diligence. And Lord, we just thank you for the time you have given us. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Let's just go back to a bit further. Who will be the greatest? Let's go from verse 46 to verse 50. You all found it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's read it together. An argument started amongst the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For who is the least amongst of you, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Now you will notice that the disciples have argued among themselves all the time, numerous times as to who is the greatest amongst them. And Mark chapter 9 would say the most recent confrontation is that John and James, their two brothers, they're the sons of Zebedee, would come up with their mother. So three of them would come to Lord Jesus and ask for favors. And the Gospel of Matthew would say that the mother of John and James would go to Lord Jesus. She would kneel down before him and worship him and saying, "The Lord, I have a favor to ask you. Can you do what I ask you to do? Can you grant me anything that I ask? Can you do it?" And Jesus was saying, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And the woman said, "Lord, when you come in glory, I want my two sons to sit on your left and on your right, on your throne, and they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Now the disciples, the other 10 disciples heard about it, they got very mad. And from that onwards, you know, they dispute even further. But you will notice that. The Bible said that in the Gospel of Mark, before this happens, two other situations, they were confronting each other as to who is the greatest. So this is the third time that they asked, you know, that they were fighting. And last time in the Southside Church, I mentioned that when the woman kneels down in front of Jesus and saying that she was worshiping and say, "Lord, can you grant me my wish? That whatever I ask you, you will grant it to me." That is actually a statement of faith. Because she is actually treating Jesus like a king. Because you would remember that King Herod, when he was so entertained by his stepdaughter, he would say to her, "I'm so pleased today. Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you, even though it's half my kingdom." See, monarchs or eastern kings normally like to say things like that. So when she's asking the Lord Jesus to give her what she wanted like that, she's actually using a big statement of faith. She's saying that, "Well, Lord, I know you are the king of Israel. But I'm asking very selfishly something for my two sons. That when you come in glory, they will sit on the right and your left-hand side. That they would be almost like your co-regents, and they would judge over everyone else." Well, Jesus took this very seriously. Jesus asked them, "Well, you don't know what you're asking." But Jesus did not say that they are wrong in asking him that. Okay? Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus was asking, "Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking? Can you be baptized with my baptism of suffering? And these two disciples, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, we will. Well, Jesus said, well, indeed one day you will drink my cup. Indeed one day you will be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But as to whether you can sit on the right and to the left, it's not for me to grant to you. Yet wait and see now. You will know that James and John, the two beloved disciples of the Lord Jesus, they were two of the three that saw him in the Transfiguration Mountain. James was the first amongst the apostles to be beheaded, the first to be martyred. And then his brother John lived the longest, but he was put into exile in the island of Patmos. And he suffered there he died a natural death. They say that he will live to his 90s or even close to 100, but he was miserable and lonely all by himself. But from that time onwards, the disciples often asked amongst themselves, who indeed is the greatest? And so in this situation, from verse 46 to verse 50, they were still disputing amongst themselves. So Jesus used that example as took a little child and said that, you see this little child, whoever that wants to be the greatest amongst you has to be like this child, childlike. And then you will, therefore, be the greatest. Now, I ask you this. Did they ever learn from the lesson? No. The apostles did not learn anything from it, believe me. Okay? Because their years are dull. The moment Jesus gave this statement, John asked him, chapter 9, verse 49, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we try to stop him because he's not like one of us. Now, what really happened is that it's strange because the disciples cannot drive out the boy who was possessed by the evil spirit. Right after Transfiguration Mountain, they came down, and the other disciples were saying, well, Lord, we have a big problem because when you're up in the mountain and there's a little boy who was possessed by an evil spirit, and we could not drive him out. And Jesus said, well, you know, you guys have little faith. And then comes this man, mentioned by John, that, Lord, he's been driving out evil spirits in your name. Should we stop him? This is how narrow-minded they are. Whatever they cannot do, if they see someone else doing it, they got jealous. And Jesus was saying that, well, do not stop him. Whoever that's not against you is for you. Now comes the special messages that you will find only from the Gospel of Luke. Because the other Gospels did not mention about what Jesus was doing as he was walking down to Jerusalem. But the Gospel of Luke mentioned firstly that when he went down through Samaria, he has tremendous opposition. So let's turn to Luke again. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely sent out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, what really happened is that you will recall from the Gospel of John chapter 4 that Christ, in his earlier ministries, had actually went through Samaria. Now, at that time, he was actually going back from Jerusalem, and he was going back to Galilee. And he went through Samaria, and he had reached out to the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans loved the Lord Jesus so much that they asked him to stay behind. And many people were led to Christ. But this time, opposition came from the same group of people. What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference, okay? Because back then, in John chapter 4, Christ was leaving Jerusalem. And he was going up to Galilee, okay? But now he's making a different journey. He's doing an opposite journey. Now, for the Samaritans, any Jew that wants to look up to Jerusalem, that's going to Jerusalem, is a natural enemy. Mm-hmm. Because the Samaritans have their own temple in Samaria, mm-hmm. which of course the Jews say is a false temple. But that temple in Samaria is a direct competition with the real temple in Jerusalem. So for a Jew who's going down to Jerusalem, they don't like it. Because There's only 3 times a Jew would go to Jerusalem. It is required. First, they have to go down there to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And Passover is coming. So many Jews are actually going to Jerusalem. The second is the Feast of the Pentecost. And from hence comes the beginning of the new church, Pentecost. And third is the Feast of the Tabernacle. They have to live in tents. You know, if you have a house, you still have to live on your roof. You have to, you know, you have to do some camping. Okay? That's just to remind the Jews that of the 40 years that they wander in the desert. So the Samaritans are superstitious. And they are jealous as well. They say, hey, wait a minute. Last time it's okay because Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. Okay? But now he's going to Jerusalem. So they would not like him. Strange enough, because in as much as the disciples were prejudiced against each other, each one trying to fight as to who is the greatest amongst them, the Samaritans also harbor such similar jealousy. The Samaritans would say that, look, our temple is bigger than the Jewish temple, or our people are better than you are. Don't you ever say that you're holier than us. We're just as bad. So why would Jesus go down to Jerusalem? Okay, now, that's the reason why they opposed him. Notice, the Bible says that this is the time is approaching for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. And Jesus had made a resolution that he would go down to Jerusalem. Now, put it that way, if Christ wants to play politics, he would never need to die. Because all the miracles that he has done, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, and casting out demons, he could have been crowned as king anytime he wants to amongst the Jews. We were in Israel over our tour, and we visited Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Jews called Jerusalem the city of David, because David died and was buried in Jerusalem. However, they don't know for sure where his tomb is, because they cannot actually find his bones. So what happened is that they made up a great memorial for him, and they called it, this is the tomb of David. But when I asked them, are you sure David was buried there? They said, no, David's bones are not there. Nobody knows where, but we're using this as a memorial for him. So as we walk inside there to watch this, the Jews say that this is the most sacred site of all Israel because of David, because of the memory to David. And I remember as we walked through to the center of the praise, I have to put on a Jewish cap, like a round cap that the Jews put on their heads. Like every man that walks in there have to put in that. And either you have to put a veil on you or... Well, the women are better, okay? But the women has to go under a separate passage. And, they treat the women a bit better because there is a person that's sitting down there explaining it to the women, right? Mm-hmm. As to why they think David is the greatest. Well, there's no argue about that, okay? David is the greatest king ever in the world because he's a king after God's heart. But someone asked, what about the Messiah, right? And that woman said, well, yes, we Jews, we believe that a future Messiah would come. And this Messiah would come from the throne of David. It would come from a family of David. But we don't know who he is. And one American woman said, well, I know. He's Jesus. And, okay, the moment she says that, I think a temperature dropped about 20 degrees, okay? No response. You see, the Jews had rejected Jesus. Even now. But strange enough, they were surrounded by all these Christian sites, which talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And our two guys who are Hebrews, who are like Israeli citizens, I mean, they're Jews, they're not Christians. They would take us to these holy sites, saying, this is the place where Jesus is crucified, this is the place where he's buried. But if you ask these guys, do you honestly believe in it? They say, no, we don't, because we're Jews. You see, this is the same kind of prejudice that Jesus is confronting. Back 2,000 years ago, it hasn't changed a bit even now. The Jews would not acknowledge that they have crucified their Messiah. They're still looking for a future Messiah that will bring them that will bring them to glory, that will give them ultimate riches and peace. So Jesus is now going to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead. Now, there's a big difference, though. You would remember back then that Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles to do ministry, right? And there's some differences between the ministry of the 12 disciples to the ministry of these people. Because the ministry of the disciples were done up north in Galilee, especially around Capernaum. But as Christ has now left Galilee, he is now walking around here in Samaria. And so these people were doing a ministry in a different location. So you cannot say that, you know, it's the same situation. It's a different situation. Number one is that in Galilee, the disciples were sent by the Lord Jesus to cast out demons, to preach about the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. But in here, these people were sent as messengers. You know what messengers are supposed to be doing? You have to see, when you read the Bible, you have to be careful what you read. Otherwise, you miss a lot of gems. Okay, you miss a lot of truths. He sent these people ahead of him. Messengers are like ambassadors. Ever since John the Baptist was beheaded, there's no more messengers for the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was the first person that prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. But since he was beheaded by Herod, there were no further messengers, no further people that would go ahead of the Lord Jesus, preparing the way for him. But now, Jesus has now sent up a group of people ahead of him, and they are given the task more or less like John the Baptist, but they will be glorified as ambassadors. They will go ahead, and they went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for the Lord Jesus. See, this is really what it is. These ambassadors, they don't have to be very diplomatic. Believe me, our ambassadors nowadays are very diplomatic people, okay? And when the two countries are not getting along, then they will recall their ambassadors first, right? Before they go to war. But the ambassadors back in those days, they don't need to be diplomatic. Because when ambassadors go ahead of someone, they will proclaim that a king is coming. See, these people that were sent to Samaria were not just people that are paving the way or make sure the roads don't have potholes, okay? They are the people that claim that Christ, the King, is coming. Ambassadors are like that. Now, in the old times, anyone can be called an ambassador if the King likes you, okay? The King can draft anyone to be his ambassador. So the King will say, hey, Patrick, you be my ambassador today, okay? You don't need to have any formal appointments. As long as the King would appoint you to be an ambassador, he said, now, come to me, I'll give you your ambassador clothing, okay? You go with my message to the other king to proclaim something that I want to speak to him. It can be just like that. Now, whoever that sees you, Patrick, on the other place, would know that he's talking to the king himself. You represent the king the moment you call the ambassador. Now, if they ever insult you, the insult goes back to the king, you see. If they are nice to you, the generosity, the politeness, the gifts, it's almost like giving that to the same king. So whoever they ill-treat an ambassador is a declaration of war. So what happened is that, you know, if they pour paint over you, okay, and drive you back, that is a declaration of war. So Jesus has sent messengers. Now, the Bible did not say how many. Later on, the Bible would explain that there are 70 people that were sent. And Luke is the only gospel that say that Christ, besides sending out 12 apostles, he also sent out 70 disciples. Luke is the only gospel that says that. And Luke is the only gospel that says that as Jesus was going to Jerusalem from Transfiguration Mountain, he sent messengers ahead of him to prepare his way. But the people did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, that's the only reason. They did not welcome the Lord Jesus not because of his message, not because of his person, but because of politics. That's the only reason why. So I'm just asking you one question. Are you a believer today? But if you're not, What are the reasons why you don't want to believe in Jesus? What are the reasons why you don't want to be baptized? See, I feel sorry for the Samaritans. About 3 years ago, Christ has converted so many of them. And now it's just because of stupid politics that they do not welcome the Lord Jesus. Have you welcomed Jesus into your heart? Have you? If so, have you been baptized today? If you have not, then you are not truly welcoming. Because whoever they welcome the Lord Jesus into their hearts, they will be given the privilege to be the sons of God. And to be that, the baptism would connect you with the Lord. This ceremony connects you with the adoption as one of the same thing. No one who claims to be a true believer can get away from baptism. So you have to know that. Because these people, they had welcomed Jesus at one time. But you know what? Jesus had not taken the opportunity to baptize them. Now, eventually, when Acts of the Apostles started the early church, Philip, the evangelist, would go to Samaria, and then he would baptize a whole bunch of them. The Samaritans eventually came to Christ through baptism. But when Christ walked through Samaria for the first time, these Samaritans were converted, but they were not baptized. And now Christ came down again for the second time, and yet they would not welcome him, just because he was heading to Jerusalem. Now, if Jesus said, no, I'm not heading to Jerusalem, I'm just staying with you, they will welcome him, okay? But they will make a political speech saying, oh, the king of the Jews has now rejected Jerusalem. The king of Jews has now been identified with us. Oh, we love it so much. See, that's what the problem is. But think about the response of John and James. Verse 54, chapter 9, verse 54. What does he say? When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Now, this is the only mention that Jesus had rebuked them. Jesus did not rebuke them when they were fighting amongst themselves as to who is the biggest. Jesus did not rebuke them when John became so narrow-minded, saying that, should we stop the man driving out demons in your name? Jesus did not rebuke them. And Jesus did not rebuke Salome, John and James' mother, for asking this selfish request that her two sons can sit on his right and the left. Okay? Jesus did not rebuke them, but now Jesus rebuked him. You know why? Do you know why Jesus rebuked John and Baptist? Why? Anyone, Pastor? Any ideas? Kathy, any ideas? Why would Jesus rebuke them? Any ideas? That seems to be even less serious, right? Now, very simple. John and James have no power to cast out demons, right? And yet they want to claim the power to rule over all other disciples. Okay, they want the position, but they don't want the responsibility. Now, when you go and work for someone later on, you find out that there will be lots of people like that. Patrick, do you find people like that at work? People that want to get glory, they want to get the position, the benefits, but they don't want to put up with the work. I guess in any large organizations, you see people like that, okay? You see scum like that. And John and James are no better. They want to be honored, but yet they shrink from the responsibility. For the person that cannot cast out demons, now all of a sudden they want to have power to call down fire from heaven and to roast all of them. Now, my point is that Jesus gave out a big lesson to John. Jesus said that. Jesus rebuked them, okay? And Jesus just went on to another village. See, there are two ways to deal with opposition. One way is to squash them, okay? A Muslim would do that. You know Muhammad? If Muhammad were to send out messengers ahead of him, asking the city to surrender, and if that city were to ever to rebuke Muhammad, Muhammad would declare war. And when he goes there, he will slaughter the whole village, men, women, and children. He'll kill them all. Period, okay? Muhammad is such a person, but what about Jesus? Could Jesus have the power to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Scrutiny. Who is the prophet that called down fire from heaven in the Old Testament? Anyone remember?
Elijah.
Elijah. What does he do?
To the people that...
That's right.
He believes is the Jehovah. He believes is the true God.
Absolutely, yes. And he was confronting the false prophets of Baal, and he said, "Well, let's build an altar. Can you call down fire from heaven to burn the offering?" Now, in terms of drought, okay, they were 3 days. I mean, for 3.5 years, there was no rain. So water became very precious. And Elijah said, "Just to prove how powerful my God is, I want you to pour water over the altar. Okay, I want you to make sure that you soak it good enough, okay? Now, this is how they use that precious water, okay? And then the evil priest, the false priest, they call all day and night. They could not call down any fire from heaven. And then Elijah said that, well, you know, this is just trying to tell you, people of Israel, who is the right prophet, who is the wrong prophet. Who's worshiping idols and who's worshiping the real king. So, the king of heaven, i.e. Christ. So Elijah called down fire from heaven, and the fire was so intense that it actually burned up the offering, and also it actually vaporized all the water. The water was so much that it formed in a trough near the altar, and that itself was vaporized. The fire was so intense, and from that, the Jews woke up and they slaughtered all the false priests, all the evil priests of the idol Baal. And peace and tranquility came back to Israel for a moment. And so the apostles, John and James, were asking the same power. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, look, you don't know what you're asking for. Now's the time for you to wake up. So Christ just simply went to another village. So what does it mean? Does all the villages reject the Lord Jesus? No. It's only that village, okay? It's only that particular village. Now, Samaria is actually quite a big place, you know? So what I'm saying is that if just because one village rejected you, it does not mean that the entire world rejected you, okay? So something you have to know. About 100 somewhat years ago, about 150 years ago, the Western missionaries would go to Korea, trying to convert the Koreans to Christianity. And at that time, the Koreans were so much sunk into the theory of Chinese Confucius and also in Buddhism that they would not listen to the Christians, period. The missionaries all write back saying that Korea is so bad a country that it's completely pointless for us to send any more missionaries. Their hearts are so hard that they can never be converted. But what about South Korea now? 60% of the people are Christians. And they send out the largest number of missionaries to India. Now, Korea does not have a large population, mind you. I think the population of Korea is even less than the population of Christians in China, okay? Period, overall. Okay, I'm just saying, no. The population of Korea maybe is less than, let's see, the Christians in Canada, maybe. Okay, and yet they send out the largest number of missionaries to India. When I was in India, I saw these Korean missionaries at work. They actually, they cannot go to India working as missionaries because India will not give them a missionary visa. So what happens is that they work for Hyundai. They all work as advisors or human resource people for Hyundai. Yes. Yes, I talked to them. I said, well, how come you're here? Oh, we're here to serve the Lord. I said, well, can you become a missionary here? No, we all work for Hyundai. Okay. And Hyundai is building big plants, is building big factories in India, and they hire, I don't know, tens and hundreds of thousands of Indians working there. And so the Indian government has to put up with it, okay? And so these Korean missionaries are everywhere. We saw them in Bombay, we saw them in Pune, we saw them in New Delhi, of all places. We saw them in the surrounding villages near New Delhi. Then Jesus talked about the cost of following him. Now, as they were walking along the road, now, I would have to say that Jesus is still in Samaria. Okay? He's still walking on the road in Samaria somewhere. A man said to him, let's turn back to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. Still, another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, what's the problem, though? Okay, first, there are Samaritans that would not welcome the Lord Jesus. Now there are Samaritans that wants to follow the Jesus, but they have some private agendas to overcome before they follow him. You see, as Christ is walking through Samaria, he faced two kinds of people. One is people that would not welcome him, period, because he was walking to Jerusalem. That's the only reason. And there's another kind of people who say that, well, there's something for me to do before I can follow you. And what are these three people? What are these three kinds of people? What do they have in common? Anyone? What are they asking for? Okay. For the first person, Jesus was saying that, well, foxes have holes and have their own places to live and birds of the air, but I have no place to lay my head. And then he said that, let the dead bury your dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God and say, no one who puts hand on the plow and look back is fit for service. What are these three kind of people looking for? Anything in common? Gabby, can you find out anything common of these three kinds of people? Patrick, do you find anything similar with these three kinds of people? What are they looking for? One word, job security. Okay, that's all they're looking for, okay? A parachute, okay? Okay, job security, okay? That's all they're looking for. And Jesus saw through all of their hearts, okay? But they asked the same questions in different ways, that's all. You know what? These are the Samaritans who were obviously successful people. I think they were successful business people. They were settled in their lifestyle. But yet they wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. So each one of them had a secret agenda. He said, well, Lord, I want to have some job security from you. I want you to promise me several things before I follow you. The first one was actually before he said anything. See, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus saw through his heart. This man was just saying, look, I will follow you provided if you feed me, if you clothe me, if you give me all the things I wanted. I follow you. If you make my marks 100% every time, I follow you if suddenly my bank account has got 5 more zeros. Okay? I follow you if you give me a nice apartment in New York. Okay? I follow you if you will give me a good pension, okay? That one day when I retired, I would have $40,000 a month in my bank account every month, okay? I'll follow you. I need job security, Lord. Patrick, does your company give such job securities? Supposing you go for a job interview, okay? And your supervisor or your would-be boss say that, Patrick, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but for me, your supervisor, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Would you work for him? I just packed my bags and go, right?
She, not any paycheck.
That's right. Yes, I don't know. Well, what do you mean? Well, my paycheck is uncertain. In fact, I'm 3 months behind my rent, okay? Then why are you hiring me? Patrick would say, well, because you're supposed to be making money for me, right? You are my parachute, right? You are my job security. Would you work for him? Who would, right? But Jesus was saying that, look, if you want to follow me, count your cost. If you look at me, well, one thing about that is, Patrick, if you want to find out whether you have any success in the organization, just look at the lifestyle of your supervisor. Look at the lifestyle of your immediate supervisor, okay? If he's 3 months behind in rent, okay? If credit card companies are calling him every day, okay? And suddenly you find out that he makes so little money that he couldn't even pay for his daily necessities. What is the message? Well, he promised you all the things, okay? He promised you, Patrick, you know, if you work hard, one day you have a good promotion, okay? That everyone has to go through such a time of testing, okay, for you to really become the CEO, okay? How far would you believe that?
Yeah, actually, it might be true. Microsoft started in the
cloud. Well, yes, this is it, yes. Absolutely, okay? How are you to know it's true or not true, right? But, you know, how many Microsofts do you find in the world?
They all start the same way.
You have to start somewhere, right? Microsoft started in a garage, okay? And Bill Gates said that what makes me successful is that I've got 1,000 millionaires working for me. Wow, okay? Now, the point is that, what are you saying? You say, well, these people were not millionaires when they team up with me, but they become millionaires. Well, the point, Patrick, you have to say, how long does it take them to become millionaires, right? If they work 50 years for him and they just finally become a millionaire in the last year of service. Yeah, you know, something for you to think about, right? See, Jesus was saying that, look, I cannot give you any job security. Just look at me. Am I a rich man? Well, granted, Jesus is never poor, okay? He's got all of his needs met. Because a lot of rich women follow the Lord Jesus. Because, okay, James and John were actually rich, rich people. Because their father, Zebedee, can have a house in Galilee and also a big house in Jerusalem. You know what the property prices in Jerusalem is? Well, I went to Jerusalem. Oh, expensive as Rome. See, Jerusalem does not have, maybe the culture does not have these grand buildings as Rome, but believe me, prices in there are just as expensive. In fact, our tour guides told us that house prices in Jerusalem have gone up 40% every year. And yet, the Apostle John can afford to have a house in Jerusalem. Well, not him, but his father, of course. So, rich people follow the Lord Jesus. And their mother, Salome, actually followed, and she provided the needs. Okay, she must give money and she must do cooking or whatever. Okay, a lot of other women too. You get Mary Magdalene and you get the three Marys, and you know, there's a big crowd following Jesus all the time. Okay, making sure that his needs are met, making sure that he never have to suffer any hunger or whatever. Yes, but beyond that, does anyone get rich? Does anyone get prosperous? Does anyone get a big fat position? See, the disciples are always asking for that. Lord, are you a Microsoft? Okay. Well, we follow you all. Well, we follow you 3 years already. Okay. We know that. We know that you are who you are because of your Transfiguration Mountain experience. You know, you were, you know, you wrestled everyone. Okay. And Moses and Elijah would be standing right next to you, talking to you. And, you know, when you're transfigured, your face was like lightning and your garments just like white and you cover it all, okay? Lord, we know you're rich. But my question to you, Lord, is that, can you make us rich? Ah, even when Jesus was ascending into heaven, the people asking him, Lord, is this the day that you would prosper Israel? Is this the day you would drive out the Romans? Is this the day that you would make us rich? Like, we've been thinking about, hey, look, this is a microscope, right? One day we'll all become zillionaires. You see, that Samaritan knows what he's asking. But Jesus said that, look, foxes have holes, birds in the air have nests, but a son of man has no place to lay his head. So if you follow me for the sake of money, I would be the biggest disappointment. Now the next person is said, he said, then he said to another man, come follow me. And what's the excuse? The second man said, well, Lord, let me go and bury my father. The first man looks for job security. The second man, what was he looking for? Would Jesus say, well, I know your father's dying tonight, so you follow me tomorrow? Would Jesus do that? Ringo, do you think Jesus would do something like that? No. So what was the man asking for? Jesus perhaps knows that his father is only 40 years old, okay, and will perhaps live to 100, okay? And if he has to bury his father before he come and follow the Lord Jesus, what is this man asking for? Give me time! Give me time to follow you! The first one was looking for job security. The first one was looking for a golden parachute, pension plans, unemployment insurance, benefits, holiday pays, company automobiles. That man was asking for security, but this man was talking about time. Give me time to follow you. Ringo, does that ever come across you? I can follow Jesus, but let me think it over. Your sister would say that. Ringo, you have all the time to follow the Lord Jesus. You're too young to make up your mind. Would other people tell you that? If that's the case, then you will never come to Jesus. There's always time, okay? There's always time to think about other times, okay? There's always time to make another excuse. I'll follow you the next day. I'll think about it tonight. There's always another time for me to accept you the next day. Gabby, does that ever happen to you? It's a thing called procrastination, okay? Which shows lack of faith. This man would say, well, let me bury my father. Is that a valid excuse? It sounds like it is a valid excuse. It sounds like it's a good excuse. But what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. See, that is what Jesus was saying. There are some people that will stop you from becoming a believer. And Jesus will say that these people are dead in his eyes already. These people may perhaps never come to Christ, but let them not stop you from coming to Christ. Jesus was saying that. Let the dead bury their own dead. Lots of people in the world are like that. But you would not let them to be an obstacle to your success. Now, Ringo, supposing you go, what are you studying now? Grade 9. Okay. Supposing 3 years later on, you have a chance to enter medical school. Well, not 3 years, but 5 years later on, okay? You have a chance to enter medical school, and the University of Alberta have just given you an interview and say that because your marks so high and you're so smart, they want to welcome you to become a medical student studying medicine. Would you say yes? You don't like to be a doctor?
No.
What do you like to be? A policeman? Huh?
Yeah.
You want to be a policeman? Okay. Okay, so 5 years later on, the city of Edmonton, the head of police, okay, is now about to retire, and they saw Ringo there. He said, well, in Edmonton, there's so many Chinese gangs right now, you know, we need someone that can see, you know, they can put the thumbs down and, you know, and make sure that they don't disturb the peace or whatever. So, Ringo, I'm passing over my position as the head of police to you. It's a job that will make $300,000 a year, Canadian. Would you take that?
Yes.
Supposing your sister comes, Ringo, you're too young to make up your mind. Huh? Are you sure? Tell the head of police in Edmonton that you have to think it over. And You're too young to take this position. Would you say that? Would you? Would you? Would you? Would you? What would you tell your sister? Absolutely, you silly woman. You don't know what you're talking about, right? If the police, if the head of police says that I'm suitable for a job, who are you to say that I'm not, right? The reason why you say that I'm not suitable is that because you don't want me to become better than you are, okay? You always become my stumbling block. That's what you would say, right? You go right into it, right? Who can stop you, right? If the city police, okay, if the chief of police says that I am suitable to inherit his position, you would take the job, right? But now, what about the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus said that he would like to welcome you into his kingdom. You will be my ambassador. You come and follow me. You proclaim the kingdom of God for me. You go and you proclaim the kingdom of God. Let them bury their own dead, okay? There are some people who would always be an obstacle to you. There are some people who would never, never encourage you to make the right decision in your life. A smart man knows when a good advice is given or when a bad advice is given. A smart man knows the difference. This man, the second man is asking for time. What about the third man? Still another man said, I follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What is the third man asking for? Anyone? He said, Lord, for me to follow you, I want, number one, job security. But above that, I want recognition from my family. What's been stopping you from getting baptized, Ringo, is that maybe you think like the third man, okay? I want recognition by my parents, by my sister, that when I want to get baptized, I made the right decision. If you think like that, Ringo, you're not the only one that thinks like that, okay? Lots of other people are. Okay, these three people think like that. First one is asking for job security. The second one wants to give me some time to think it over. The third person was saying that I want recognition by family members. I want job security also. That's the reason why I say, well, I go back and I say goodbye to my family. Now, when you want to say that you are going to be baptized, I hope you will, in a way, you're saying goodbye to your family. You may not, you know, this is a different goodbye, okay? It's not a physical goodbye, but a spiritual goodbye. You're trying to tell your sister that I'm not going with the same lifestyle that what you're doing. I'm not having the same moral system as what you're doing. I'm not having the same spiritual values as you. I'm saying goodbye to all of these. I used to think like you. I used to maybe agree with what you're doing in your lifestyle. But now I'm saying goodbye to that. Because when I'm baptized, I'm sure your family member know there's no turning back. When you decide to follow the Lord Jesus, when you're baptized, there's no turning back. The moment you come out from the water, you're a newborn man. The old Ringo has died. The new Ringo come out from the water, a newborn person. There are some things a man has to say goodbye to in order to grow. Wesley, what have you said goodbye to for the Lord Jesus? Anything? Some computer games? What, some time? Huh? Gabby, what have you said goodbye to? You want to say, you want to follow the Lord Jesus, truly? Huh? Jesus was saying that. Okay, whoever that wants to follow me, but still looks back, you're not fit for service. You know what it means? Very simple. This is an agriculture proverb, okay? When someone does plowing, the Chinese would only use one water buffalo because a water buffalo is a very strong animal. And they would plow through the paddy fields which is half immersed in water anyway. So water buffalo being so strong, they say water buffalo has got a strength of maybe two oxes. It's so powerful an animal. And so the Chinese would always plow using a water buffalo. But in the Middle East, too bad they don't have water buffaloes. Okay, and so they the ox they have is not strong enough. And besides, they're not plowing on fertile land. They're plowing on dry land, which means that, you know, they need two animals. So normally what they do is that they have to pair up two oxes together. Now, they have to make sure that these horses will pair up with the same strength or with the same temperament, okay? They have to find that these two oxes have the same character, have the same strength, have the same character. Otherwise, you know what, if they don't get along, they'd be fighting amongst themselves, okay, and no work can get done, okay? But if one ox is stronger, much stronger than the other ox, you know what's going to happen? Big ox team up with a skinny ox, and they're proud, and they're proud. You know what's going to happen? Huh?
Right.
Yes, they may be fighting, but supposing they like each other still, okay? What's going to happen with the prowling? Have you ever rowed a boat? Supposing you have a long boat, okay? You have two sides, you know, like two rows of people sitting side by side rowing. If one side is a strong guy, you know, like the biceps are, you know, are so big, you know, that's even bigger than, you know, than the leg muscle, okay, of the other guy, okay? If you're not one side strong guys like these wrestling champions, but then the other guy is skinny like me and you, what's going to happen?
Encircled.
Huh? What's going to happen to the rowing, to the boat?
Encircled.
They go in a circle, right? Right? So the instructor say, I just have a feeling today that we're going in circles and I don't know why. Right? The same thing would go for someone who's doing a plowing. Okay? When you put two cows together of different temperament, and basically if one cow is vastly stronger than the other cow, you tend to plow in a circle. Okay? Can you get the job done? No. Period, no. Now, to make things even worse, if the one that's plowing does not look ahead, okay, but start to look back, can he get the job done? Because, okay, the only thing you have to make sure is that, like when you plow straight ahead. The only time you hit, you know, that you plow in a circle is that somehow you go into like a small hill. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you have a small hill, then you have to plow in a circle to go up the hill, right? But if you're on flat land, you plow straight. So when you're plowing, like a Chinese farmer would always look straight, and an Israeli farmer would always look straight when he's doing plowing. Okay? The Western people, when they come to Canada, before the times when they can combine harvesters, about maybe 100 somewhat years ago, they would use horses to do plowing. They would use maybe two horses, to plow a wheat field. Do they ever look back? No. You talk to some farmers. If you look back, you know, when you're plowing, when you look back, you know what's going to happen? The job will not get done. You know, you go like that, okay? Very simple. Have you ever ride a bike? When you ride a bike, which direction do you look? You don't look at the back, right? Sometimes you have to check the back, right? But if you ride the bike looking back all the time, what's going to happen? Right? Massive tragedy would come up, right? No one can do a work looking back, right? But why would a person look back all the time? It sounds illogical. Why would they do that? Patrick, you know why? How come people look back all the time? Has to be a reason. Something they could have missed. Distractions, right? In other words, they have no self-confidence. Good point. If I miss something, I look back. Okay? So if that's the case, you know what's going to happen. Your job can never get done. Period. Okay? And Jesus was saying that, well, okay, I'll keep your farmer's proverb. Okay, if you're proud or failed, if you keep on looking back all the time, okay, you never get a job done. The work will be grind to a halt. And so Jesus was saying that, look, if you want to get recognition from your family members before you join my service, forget about it. Number one is that I'm not the person that gives you job security. Number two is that whenever, whoever I call someone, that person follows me now, not later, not 100 years later on, they follow me always now. And thirdly, whoever that follows me, perhaps will not get recognition from family members anyway. For a Jew to accept the Lord Jesus, what if a Jew become a Christian? You know what's going to happen? His family will hold a funeral for him, okay? and proclaim him being dead, period, okay? Have you thought about what will happen to you, Ringo, if you become a Christian and become baptized? What's going to happen to you? Would you suddenly lose all your teeth? Would you suddenly lose all your appetite? Would your sister scream at you every day? Would your parents scream at you every day? Would they cut you off? So what's stopping you? What about you, Gabby? We want to follow Jesus, Gabby, and if you really want to live for the Lord Jesus, think about any changes in your lifestyle. First thing you want to really live for the Lord Jesus. And I'll be getting to that later on, okay, as to what it really means to live for the Lord Jesus. Would you like to commit yourself like that? Lord, I want to live for you. Live for you only. I'll hold you up as the highest priority in my life. And I'll hold you up as the biggest wish in my life is to please you and to proclaim your word. What's going to happen to your life? Will you suddenly get kicked out of school? Now, some of your friends may not like you. Okay? Granted. Okay? What about you, Wesley? If you suddenly want to live for the Lord Jesus and uphold him as the Lord of your life, what's going to happen to you? Anything bad? I couldn't think of anything, to be honest. And I've been a Christian for close to 40 years now. And I've not regretted for one day. I mean, there are days that perhaps I could have honored the Lord better. There are days that I could have put him even higher in my life. But to be very honest with you, I've never regretted one day about following him. So, Jerome, what would stop you from following the Lord Jesus to be a true disciple? Now, notice what Jesus was saying. To be a true disciple, forget about job security. But think about it. Has any disciple in Acts of the Apostles ever get cold? Have they ever suffered from having not a roof over their head? Have they ever hunger and thirst? No. Everyone that follows the Lord Jesus, always, I challenge you to read Acts of the Apostles, all the chapters. None of them ever suffer hunger. None of them ever suffer the basic necessities of life. Everyone have the needs all looked after. But what are the second things that what the Lord wants them to do? It's to proclaim the word of God. To live for the Lord Jesus means that you have to be an evangelist. You know what proclaiming means? You have to be doing exactly what these messengers were doing. An ambassador? An ambassador takes no shortcuts. An ambassador says that because he's now been commissioned by the king, he just goes around. I am the king's representative. You hear me? My king has got something to say to you. That's what an ambassador says. He does not need to apologize. That's what proclaiming means. Hear the ambassador for the king. I've got a message to say. He doesn't need to compromise. He says the word. His job is done, period. Okay? And he would be honored as a good ambassador. Jesus was saying that. You don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Okay, you don't follow the Lord Jesus and just say, "Wow, if I follow you, the Lord today, if I follow you today, what could I miss in my life?" You don't count the losses you have. And had Jesus get any disciples from the Samaritans? Anyone? There's a village that rejected him, okay? And Jesus bypassed that opposition. He will not get further into these people because eventually he knows that the Samaritans will get all converted anyway. Sometime in the future, after he's gone, okay? But he walked through the other towns. He goes to another village. And he sees three people coming to him. I don't know. Because the Bible did not say specifically whether he was accepted by the other village. But here we go. Chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 10 of Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every tongue and place where he was about to go to. Suddenly, 72 people were commissioned by the Lord Jesus to be his ambassadors. Now, none of the other Gospels mention anything about the 70 that were commissioned. And none of the other apostles give any details as to what happened when Jesus went from the Transfiguration Mountain to Jerusalem, which obviously takes a few months. No other records in John, Mark, and Matthew, except Luke. So what's your conclusion? Where would these 72 people come from? I suspected that these 72 people were to be from people from Samaria, or at least some of them would be. I would not say all of them would be, but at least a portion of the 72 people would be Samaritans. The rest would be the Jews that would be following the Lord Jesus. Like a big crowd of people would have followed the Lord Jesus as he was heading to Jerusalem. And now, I have the feeling that some Samaritans would come to Lord Jesus as being appointed as ambassadors. But of course, the rest of these people, maybe the majority of the 72, would still come from his own followers. Okay? Now, suddenly these people have heard the message. To follow the Lord Jesus, don't you ever think about job security. Don't you ever procrastinate. Never say that today is not a good day. Today is always a good day. And thirdly, don't you ever want to get family recognition? Some people end up following the Lord Jesus anyway. Do you read history of the United States? Anyone? The West. The Wild West. You heard about General Custer? Not Custer, okay, but Custer. Okay, General Custer's last stand. You heard about it? In 1870. Just right in Wyoming, just, you know, the province, like a bit south of Canada, like Alberta, you have Montana, and then you have Wyoming, okay, as you go south in the United States. General Custer loved to massacre Indian women and children. His 7th Cavalry were infamous for doing that. The American historians will say that he is a good fighter against the Indians. But what he did is that he would use massive force from the U.S. Cavalry, and they would take out the whole village, and he would kill all men, women, and children, period. Okay? He massacred all of them. And in 1870, he wants to massacre another Indian village. He's got 300 men under him, General Custer. He could have got more people following him, but he thinks 300 is enough to do the task. Because when he was doing his dirty work all the time before, he was always successful. And he was running for president. He wants to run for the next president. And he needs a military success because the Indians were on an uprise. Someone told him that there are something like 1,000 Indians around where he was, okay? But he said that, now what if 300 cavalry white soldiers can defeat 1,000 Indians? This would be my sure trip to the White House. He was banking on that, okay, the Indian fighter. But unknown to him, the Indians, actually about 3,000, okay? And all of these Indians have got better rifles than he does, okay? Because the white men, like the arms traders, would sell better rifles to the Indians. Unknown to him, okay? The Indians are better armed, and they are a lot more numerous. And he saw the vast Indian village in front of him. And the spirit just tripped into two. He said, okay, I'll take 150. And someone else can take another 150 somewhere else. Okay. He said, that's enough. He saw the whole village ahead of him. And he said, let me just massacre that village. And then the rest will run away. You know what happened? The Indians were lying in ambush for him, okay, this time. Aha! So as he was charging into the village, two arms of Indian warriors suddenly came out from two sides, okay, and they enveloped him. The Indian chief, Sitting Bull, told the people, today would be a day of victory against the U.S. cavalry. Today is a good day to die, okay? You want to die? Today is a good day to die. And they swamp him, and that is the last of the U.S. cavalry, period, okay? He got massacred, period, okay? He just got simply massacred. One cartoon, a Larson cartoon, has said that the last sight of General Custer, you know, what he saw before he died, it's just a one-frame cartoon. Many Indians were looking at him smiling. Okay, whole bunch of Indians were looking down. He's smiling. Okay, he said that is the last sight of General Custer. Okay, before he died. Okay, you see, it's a good day to die. Sitting Bull tells the people, it's a good day to die. What I'm saying is that whoever that wants to follow the Lord Jesus, you would be faced with opposition. First would be from Satan. Satan would tell you, what security can he give you? He can give you no job security. Second is that there's always another time to follow the Lord Jesus. You don't have to make a decision now. Thirdly, to be a good follower of Jesus, you need family recognition. You know what? What's your answers? Today is a good day to die. Okay? I'm dead today. Okay? That's in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Jesus. Today is no longer me who's living, but Christ living inside me. And the life that I'm living now, I live for the life of God, who loves me and who died for me. Everyone that followed the Lord Jesus would have died. I've died, and Peter have died. Jerome, you should have died, okay? But after our death, we are resurrected, okay? With the same body, but a new mentality, a new spirit. And now our body is now inhibited by the Lord Jesus. Always, when Satan was asking you, what kind of security can he give you? You always like to buy time. Your family members or even your friends will say that it's always you can always receive Christ the next day. What's the hurry? Thirdly, your family members want some recognition, right? You know what? Tell all of them, I'm dead today. Today is a good day for me to die. Because I will be dead in Jesus and I will resurrect. Tell them that. And then you can proclaim the word of God. Chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 elders and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go to. Now, notice, after this, right after Jesus told these three people what it cost to follow him, people start to come to the Lord Jesus. Now, your family members or maybe your friends, Ringo would say that, you're a fool to follow the Lord Jesus. Wesley, do you have friends like that? Friends that say that you're a fool if you follow Jesus? What about Gabby? Good, good. What about you, Gabby? You got friends that say that you're foolish, perhaps, to follow the Lord Jesus? Okay. Well, you find good friends. What about you, Ringo? You get friends that will say that if you become a believer, you are foolish? Good. What about you, Patrick? You have friends who are Christians? You do? Okay. And do you have friends that are not Christians? And have you ever thought about what would happen to you if you ever commit your life to Christ? Will you get a demotion at work? Or what's going to happen to you? Yes, I don't think anything would happen to you. I don't think anything bad would happen to you. Period. You see, the Bible says that after this, 72 people were sent up by the Lord Jesus. You know what? These are the people that started over. Well, after all, after 3 years of following Jesus, how many of them become poor? See, they all give up their occupations to follow him, okay? Eventually they do, even though Peter went back to fishing many times with some of these apostles, but eventually they all follow him. And so too are the parents, or at least the mothers, and so too are a big variety of other people. Dr. Luke gave up his profession. Luke followed the Lord Jesus. He's a doctor. A lot of people will say, Luke, you're foolish. We need family doctors. We need these people all the time. And how can you give up such a good career to follow Jesus? What can he give you? But notice Luke is the only one that says that. What about doctors? Doctors live normally very luxurious lives. I've never seen a doctor that could not pay his rent. I've never seen a doctor that's hungry, unless you become a mission doctor, okay? But you know what? 72 people were sent out two by two ahead of him to every town. 72 ambassadors come now. My question to you is, how come 72 people? Now, in the book of Genesis, when Noah left the ark and his sons started to multiply on the earth, 70 tribes were mentioned. 70 tribes were mentioned. Now, do you have small words in your NIV? If you look at small words in your NIV, you see, some manuscripts say 70 and not 72. Okay? Like if you look at a fine print at the bottom, you know, you will see that. Okay, 70 or 72. Okay, but if it is 70 disciples, that would mean that 70 is the number of the world. Okay, so Christ was sending his ambassadors not only to Israel, but to the world. Okay, preparing the way for him, proclaiming him as the Lord. Okay, so one thing an ambassador should do is you proclaim the kingdom of God. The last time someone was proclaiming the kingdom of God was John the Baptist, but he has been beheaded a couple of years ago. And now 72 people would rise up to replace what he was doing, all commissioned by the Lord Jesus. And he told him, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send our workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag of sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, these are some similar instructions that he gave to the 12 apostles. You know why? Whenever a person is an ambassador, his status now increased. His status now elevated to that of an apostle. Ah, the apostles were arguing, who is the greatest and who is greater amongst them, right? Now suddenly Jesus told these apostles, hey look, don't look at your status, but look at what I'm giving instructions to. Now suddenly 72 people are now, in my eyes, as good as you are, because they proclaim my word. Now my question to you is that, we heard about this all the time, ask the Lord of the harvest to send the workers into his harvesting field, right? Have you heard about that before, Gabby? Have you heard about this from other scriptures? Have you heard about this? So why is the Lord apparently repeating this? Anyone? Anyone in particular? Okay. When the Samaritan woman came to Christ, what does Jesus say? John? Let's turn to John. John chapter 4, verse 34. My third, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and the harvest will come? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now his harvest, the crop for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that one day you would also sow, one day you would also reap, right? But now Luke says that you have to ask the Lord to send out more workers because the workers are few. Now, how many times you try to pray for God's kingdom? Anyone? Well, this is something which happens so often in the church prayer meeting. We always ask the Lord, Lord, send us more pastors, send us more workers so we can reap the harvest. Anything wrong? The Bible says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send the workers in this harvest field, right? Is there anything wrong if you were to ask the Lord in the prayer meeting to do exactly what Luke chapter 10 is trying you to do? Anything wrong? Kathy, do you see anything wrong? Supposing you go to a prayer meeting and you pray this prayer. Wesley, anything wrong? The Bible says that ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Jerome, anything wrong for you to pray like that? Anything? I'm just testing your comprehension. What's wrong? Well, when I ask you something like that, of course there's something wrong, right? But what's wrong? Okay. Patrick, do you see anything wrong? The Lord Jesus said, well, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers to do the sowing, to do the reaping, okay? I'm sending you out, okay? Like lambs in the wolves. So we need more lambs to send to be sent to the wolves, right? Okay, what's wrong? The Lord asked me to pray. So I pray this prayer. What's wrong? How come my prayer is not answered by the Lord? Could there be a chance that the Lord would not accept my prayer? If so, under what circumstances? Well, I'm praying according to His will, right? He said, ask. But how come if I were to pray, the Lord would not answer, the Lord would not hear? Why? Read this again. Verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, who was Christ referring to? Who was Christ speaking to in Luke chapter 10? He told them. Who's the them?
The 72.
The 72. Okay, who was the 72 people? The people that proclaim the word of God, the people that are his ambassadors, the people that were sent out by him two by two. These are the people the Lord was speaking to. These are the people the Lord Jesus was saying that, now, you should ask for me to send out more. Who are these people? Workers, not spectators. In many times we see in a church meeting, in a church prayer meeting, you get all these people saying, the Lord, we need more pastors. I'm praying according to your will. How come no pastors are being sent? You know why? The Lord says that you're not qualified to pray this prayer. Because you're not a worker, you're a spectator. You're not qualified to pray like this. Because you don't want to witness for me. You don't want to proclaim for me. You're sitting behind like a fat cat, okay? Bureaucrats, fat cats. People that don't really want to pray, pay the price to follow the Lord Jesus. people that are asking for job security, people that are asking for time, people that are asking for recognition, people that are asking for position and not responsibility. You are not the people that are qualified to pray this prayer. That prayer is a privilege given only to workers, not spectators. Whoever that is not a worker has got no right to pray this prayer. Period. Agree? Because Christ was talking to the followers, right? Jesus was addressing the followers, and he told them, okay? He was not telling the Pharisees, of course. He was not telling those fat cats, the spectators. He was not talking to these people that want to follow him because they want to drive out the Romans. He was not talking about these people that want to get rich following the Lord Jesus. No, he was talking to the people that are committed. People that suddenly wake up that, yes, I count the cost to follow you, the Lord Jesus. Yes, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be an ambassador. And ambassadors are therefore given the extra honor to pray this prayer. Not everyone can pray this prayer. Next time when you go to a prayer meeting, someone who prays like that, tell them, are you sure you're qualified to pray this prayer? You're only a spectator as far as I know. You've never witnessed for the Lord. You've never joined in any outreach. You've never led anyone to Christ. And I don't care whether you're a pastor. I don't care whether you are the head of the chief of the board or whatever. But you are not a worker. You're a profiteer. That's what you are. You're a spectator. You're a profiteer. But you're not a worker. You got no right to pray this prayer. Let only the workers pray this prayer. And the rest of the instructions were given to the 72, very much like that was given to the 12 apostles. And Christ sent them out in Galilee. You would find out that later on, that as Jesus went into Jerusalem, many people in Jerusalem welcomed him. Why though? Jesus never had a good following in Jerusalem. His good following is always up in Nazareth. Why though? Very simple. I have to say that. I often wonder about it. Could it be the Galilee people that suddenly show up in Passover because they have to? And these are the people that welcome him? Yes, but what about the rest of the population in Jerusalem? You know what? They would welcome the Lord Jesus because of his ambassadors. Because of the work of the 72 ambassadors who were just going out to all the tongues proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming. So the king of Israel is now arriving. That's why. Let's stop for a word of prayer today before we close. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. Lord, you've told us the cost of following you. Yes. Any day is a good day to die for you, Lord. Yes, because Lord, you say that everyone has to die once. And then after that is judgment, Lord. The Lord, whoever that wants to save his life will end up losing it. And whoever that wants to lose his life will end up gaining it for your kingdom. And therefore, Lord, let us not be spectators. Let us not be idle people. Let us not be people that comes in and asking for a golden parachute of safety and security. Let us not procrastinate and say there's always enough time to make up my mind to follow you, Lord. Let's not cast any excuses, Lord. Let's not get recognition from family members. That's not coming to you asking what you can give me, Lord. Yes, because truly you have said that the foxes have their holes and lairs and the birds have got their own nest. But the Son of Man does not even have a place to rest his head, Lord. A servant cannot be better than his master. A student cannot be better than his teacher. Lord, as we learn from you today, Lord, we reflect on two things. First is how you have looked after us all these years. Lord, you fed us, you clothed us. You give us our daily bread, Lord. Not one of us has ended up being in cold and destitute, Lord. We thank you, Lord. But above all, Lord, let us count the cost to follow you, Lord. Let us be happy to follow you. Let us not procrastinate anymore, Lord, because indeed these ambassadors were given the power, Lord. The power to proclaim your word, but above all, Lord, they are given the power to pray the prayer, to ask for more workers and more ambassadors. Lord, let us be workers. Let us not be spectators for your kingdom. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.
Okay.